The grass withers, flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. My microphone before we get started. So we'll have some silence there. All right. So, well, we are hopefully the call to worship all got recorded and all of that. But we are in the book of 1 Timothy. We have made our way through last Sunday. We made our way through verses 12 through 17. And we're going to take a look at the principles for those verses here this morning. One of the things that that we like to do as we study the things of the Word of God, as you know, as we take a moment for silent prayer at the beginning of the class, because it's important for all of us as we approach the things of the Word of God that we do so in the right manner. If you've studied your scriptures, you know that Israel was given specific instructions as to how they were to approach the Lord, how they were to worship. For us today, we're to do something similar in terms of how we approach the study of His Word. We are to do so in fellowship, filled with the Spirit, and also with a heart of humility so that we might be teachable, shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church this morning. We thank you so much for your precious word, which instructs us. But more than anything, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, without whom we would have no hope. We would be lost and helpless. But through him and the salvation that we have through faith in him, we have the opportunity to fellowship with you, to grow in our faith as we learn more and more about your word, and to have an amazing fellowship one with another in this life and for all of eternity. Father, we thank you for all your grace blessings. We ask that this hour you would help us to focus our attention so that we might learn exactly what you've prepared for us to learn on this day. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. You know, I mentioned during the announcements, I went through all the people I forgot to mention. I don't think you guys were here for me to talk about it, but talking about the way people do stuff, Derek and Simona stepped forward when we were doing the Christmas caroling, and they recorded everything for us and put together the video so that we could have the DVD. I don't know if you heard about it, but I was able to get that burned to DVD and delivered Wednesday before Christmas. And so all the local places got it, and one of the places said they were just going to put it on one of the TVs and just have it show over and over again. So we'll see what they ended up doing. But I put that in the Lord's hands. You know, that's one of those deals where when we go to the nursing homes and we're actually there, we get to kind of see what's happening when we're singing and so on. But this was one of those where we just kind of had to turn it over to the Lord and say, you know, take it and do with it as you will. So I wanted you guys to know that that all came to fruition, and I was able to deliver those to the local nursing homes. We are studying in 1 Timothy. And here is what we have in terms of the translation that we worked on. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This is verses 12 through 17 of chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, along with the faithfulness and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's our scripture, and we are looking at, oops, did I get the wrong? So hold on a second. I had it all figured out. Then I messed it up. Oh, I know what it is. There we go. Wrong slide number. Remembered it wrong. Principles of 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. First of all, there's an interesting concept here given in this passage. Every opportunity to serve the Lord is given by His grace. We don't ever want to think that somehow we earn or deserve an opportunity to serve the Lord. All of our opportunities in ministry are given by grace. But God opens doors for ministry based on present faithfulness, right? If someone is being faithful in their walk, He will open doors for ministry. So it's important to remember that that faithfulness that we're talking about here does not somehow earn or merit the ministry which is given. This opportunity that I have to shepherd this local church that God has blessed me with for over 12 years now, that is not something I could ever earn or deserve. It is a blessing, grace blessing from God that I would be able to participate in this ministry. But if I were to be unfaithful, if I were to wander away from the faith off into the weeds of the spiritual walk, I could be disqualified from the ministry. So faithfulness is involved in the process, but it's not something that earns us the right to have ministry. Past failures are overcome by present faithfulness. This is very important. Paul was talking about what he had been, right? What he had been. He had been an aggressor, attacking Christians, putting them in jail. Even some were murdered. But his past failures were overcome by his present faithfulness, and God blessed him with the ministry that he had in his own life. 2 Samuel 21, 11 through 14. When it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines struck down Saul in Gilboa. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the grave of Kish, his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, and after that God was moved by prayer for the land. Now, why am I giving this as an example? Well, this is after the Bathsheba incident. So David had probably the most famous failure of his life in the Bathsheba incident. But what you see here is, what is he doing? He's faithful, is he not? He's faithful in going and doing what he knew was the right thing to do in getting the bones of Saul and Jonathan and taking them and giving them a proper burial. And he was doing that out of respect and honor for Saul. And Saul himself had his failures, right? But yet, David was honoring him. The point being that even though there were failures in David's past, he was showing his faithfulness in doing what he was doing in this passage. He was showing his faithfulness. So just because you have failures in your past, and as I look around the room, I see some of you and I know about some things from your past. But you know what? There's also people I look at and I say, you know what? They may have things in their history that I've never learned about. I still don't know about certain things that have happened in individuals' pasts. And yet, the point is, this is one of the greatest things about the Christian walk is all of that is not. When you start walking in the light as He is in the light, and you start pursuing the path with your eyes fixed on Jesus, all of that is exactly what it is. It's part of the past. It's your failures from the past. And so your present faithfulness is actually all that really God is taking a look at. Now, in terms of ministry opportunities, it's up to the Lord Jesus Christ to decide when it's the right time to open doors for ministry. That's His to do, and He does that on the basis of, you know, when it's the right opportunity and so on and so forth. But the reality of it is, we do not have to be controlled by and defined by our past failures. Amen? I mean, I can look at past failures that took place prior to my salvation, and I can say, much as what Paul did, I can say, well, I did those things in ignorance. I didn't know any better. I was just doing them. Well, folks, I've got a history with failures that took place after I was born again. But you know what? All of that is experience that I can learn from, but I don't have to live a crippled life. You know what I'm saying? I don't have to spiritually be crippled. And that's what I'm talking about by that. I don't have to spiritually be crippled because of failures I've had in the past. I can look back at those now and I can recognize the mistakes that I made and I can move on. And Paul, I promise you, Paul was able to look at what he had done. And I believe from the things that Paul wrote that he looks back at what he had done and he realizes a lot of what he had done was done in arrogance when he did all that, attacking all the Christians and so forth. It was done in a Pharisaical arrogance. And he recognizes that, and I believe he had a lot of humility as a result of having gone through that. Well, so there's ignorance involved in it. Paul talks about the ignorance that's associated with it, right? But there is, if you look at what was going on at that time, there was definitely an arrogance associated with it, no doubt. Yeah. Well, so... Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was one who could talk about the things of the law and so forth with anyone. You know, he'd been trained under Gamaliel and so on and so forth, and he was one that could talk about all those things among anyone. And yet I believe in his arrogance he was involved in those things. Certainly he had some ignorance associated with it, no question, but there was also arrogance. How many times if we started a conversation right now and I told you about all the things I did in ignorance and arrogance, we would be here till tomorrow, right? We would be here till tomorrow. Yeah, those of you who stuck around. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Those of you who stuck around. You probably get tired of hearing me talk about all of that. So yes, sir. So, yes, that is kind of what I'm saying. I'm saying, you're right, two things. I'm saying your past failures don't have to inhibit you from having a present faithfulness. But many times what happens is the past failures is a massive downfall, right, that came about as a result of arrogance, which leads to a humility, which is what brings about the present faithfulness. That's exactly right. They're associated. That's exactly right. Yes, so what Sandra's talking about is very important. He was part of the crowd, and if you know what she means by that, one of the terms that we use for that is he was very much a part of the Mutual Admiration Society of the Pharisees there in Israel, because there was only a small crowd who actually understood that Jesus was the Messiah. Most of them believed he was blaspheming by saying that he was God and so on, and so he was part of the crowd. And he had a lot of people who I promise you, there were a lot of people that were telling Paul, you're doing the right thing, buddy. You're doing the right thing. And it wasn't until God got his attention that he realized that he wasn't doing the right thing. But if present faithfulness is abandoned, one can be disqualified from ministry. This is very important. So say you've been walking the walk and you've been faithful and God opens a door. The Lord Jesus Christ opens a door and you have a ministry. Guess what? You can be disqualified. Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27 says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, what does he mean by that? He's talking about not letting his own sin nature take over his life so that he will just be running amok in sin, because he knows if that's what he does, if he allows himself to be overtaken by sin and he's walking in carnality, that he can be disqualified from ministry. That's the point. And he has a purpose. He's not also talking about that he has a purpose in what he's doing. You know, interestingly, there's passages that talk about that what's the real value of disciplining the body as compared to, you know, the discipline of the soul, for example. But then here he talks about that there is an importance to disciplining the body, not allowing the sin nature itself to rule. And he talks about that in Romans, for sure. But he talks about being disqualified. He knew that he could be disqualified from ministry. Now, when God does bless us with opportunities to serve, we are to do so by His strength. This is so important. So God opens a door. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, He opens a door for ministry. So then we start, you know, gritting our teeth and exerting as much strength as we can. Well, we can do that. We can try to do so in the energy of the flesh, but we're supposed to do it in the energy of the Spirit, what God provides in terms of the strength and capability. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, He has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I think about that sort of thing every time I get up to preach on a Sunday morning. I don't want the presentation that I make before the congregation to be a demonstration of my capabilities. I want it to be something that I'm presenting in the power of the Holy Spirit, that this is a fruit of the Spirit, bearing forth the truth of God's Word so that we might all, including myself, be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to show you my strength. I'm trying to show you the strength and power of Christ when I teach the Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. By the way, that's a verse that we could study for a while. Verse 15 there. Then verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I'm going to come back to that verse here in a minute. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. But notice, according to the power that works within us, which is the strength to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. It's all connected. You'll notice, being rooted and grounded in love. Again, Paul talks about agape love and how important that is. But notice what verse 18 says. I want you to, everybody to pay attention to this. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Okay, in the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, sometimes we go deep. Sometimes we are looking at the breadth. Not the depth, but the breadth. Sometimes we cover things in a broad way, not covering things in a deep way. So the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, all of these things have to be considered. They're all important. They're all important, not only in understanding who Christ is, but in understanding the things of the Word of God. It's important to look at it from all of it. You don't want to always go deep. Sometimes you have to look at the big picture. Philippians 4:13, you all know this verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Right? By the way, the all things in that verse, as I think I pointed out last Sunday, the all things in that verse is all of the things that He calls me to do. Whatever it is God asks me to do, I can do it in the strength that He gives. Whatever it is He asks me to do. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to do everything. We're just supposed to be doing what it is that God is calling us to do. Colossians 1:9-12, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, And what is it that we are hearing of? He's talking about how they're doing, the Colossians are doing. He says here, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How important is it to know the will of God? Pretty important. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. Notice that. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. Not according to what you're capable of, but according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Incredible passage there. Strengthened with all power. The power to serve, the power to accomplish whatever ministry we are called to. You therefore, my son, this is 2 Timothy where he's writing to Timothy once again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So our strength is from Him. And then 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And it goes from there. But the idea is that, what is it? The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. The strength that we get from God. That is how we function. And so whatever ministry we're asked to do, we're to do so in the strength which God supplies. And that strength, by the way, is not necessarily kind of strength. We're talking about the strength of mind, strength of soul, all aspects. Whatever you can fill in the blanks in terms of whatever capacity you need to accomplish the ministry, God will supply you that capacity. Yeah, God will supply it. Now, Jesus came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. So this is an important concept. The abundance of all of this is important. The idea of abundance. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So far too many preachers of the word, when they quote this verse, what they're talking about is Mercedes-Benz, big house. They're talking a prosperity gospel. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, absolutely not. Jesus is talking about the abundant spiritual life. We are to have an abundance in ministry, an abundance in our walk, an abundance in the spiritual life that we are living. And that is what Jesus came to bring us, is an abundant life. If your spiritual life is just barely scratching the surface, then you're not really experiencing the life that Christ came to give you. You're supposed to have a life of abundance. So what does that include? That includes all sorts of things. It includes being able to handle almost any situation with joy and peace, the relaxed mental attitude that allows us to be able to handle situations with joy and peace. It gives us the ability to analyze the situations that we encounter in our lives and understand it from God's perspective, the divine viewpoint, rather than from human viewpoint. The capacity that we can have in this life, the abundant spiritual life that we can have, goes above and beyond anything that people could have had in previous stewardships. All the blessings that Israel could have, we have that and so much more. We have the capacity to have an extremely abundant spiritual life. We have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do we take advantage of that? Do we avail ourselves of all that's available to us? Are we fully utilizing what God has given us? And I would say the answer to that is no. None of us do. We're all seeking to become more capable of living the abundant spiritual life that we've been called to, that Jesus came to give us. God's grace in our life of service is more than abundant as well, right? This is the abundant life we're supposed to have, but God's grace that He supplies in whatever our service activity is, whatever ministry, when you see service, it's the idea of ministry. Whatever ministry we're involved in, His grace is more than abundant. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So again, this is an important principle in ministry, whatever ministry you're associated with that God opens the door for you to participate in. You may have to work hard at it. But is it you or is it the grace of God with you? It's the grace of God with you. Do I spend hours studying and preparing lessons for the church? Yeah. But what is that worth if God is not in it? What is that worth? It's the grace of God with me that makes it have any meaning and value. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, I love this one because the way it says it, we looked at this last time. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. There's the abundance. So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I mean, that verse just has a lot of everythings and alls, and I love that. All grace, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So in other words, God is able to supply grace beyond what we think we need, right? And beyond what we ask or think. He's able to supply grace for the task at hand. That's what it says, for every good deed. And again, I look at these, every time I read that, what I read is, whatever my work assignments are. God gives us work assignments on this earth to do. And whatever those work assignments are, He gives me an abundance. In other words, more than I could ever possibly. It's not like I'm just barely scraping by on the grace of God. I've got what I need and more to do the task, right? He supplies what I need and even more. I have an abundance for the task at hand. Now, the gospel message that Christ came into the world to save sinners is a powerful message for unbelievers. There's no question about it. I mean, would anybody question that? The gospel message that Christ came into the world to save sinners is a powerful message for unbelievers. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, which really I would translate for that, for God loved the world in such a way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So He was sent into the world to save sinners. If we look at Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Important message for unbelievers? Yes, they need to hear that. In fact, that last hour we were talking about discernment and being able to understand who you're talking to and dealing with. And a lot of times when you encounter someone, one of the things that you might want to try to assess, you can't know the answer for sure, but what you might want to try to assess is, am I talking to an unbeliever or a believer? Is this person somebody who's been born again, or is this somebody who is still unregenerate? And the reason why you want to know that is because there's no reason to talk to them about the full canon here. Let's talk to them about the gospel. Let's not have discussions about whether one can eat meat or not eat meat, like we were talking about last hour. Let's talk to them about the gospel. That's what they need to hear. That's the most powerful message for the unbelievers. However, the gospel message is also a powerful message for believers. I think I love hearing the gospel to this day because it reminds me I don't deserve my salvation. The salvation that I have through faith in Jesus Christ, I don't deserve it. I could never deserve it. Ephesians 2:8-9, I didn't even need to turn there. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That salvation is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I mean, I love dwelling on that passage, because what it does is it reminds me over and over and over again, it reminds me that all of these amazing blessings that I have in my life, which, by the way, all of you are part of that, all of these amazing blessings that I have in my life, I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve any of it. And I never will. It doesn't matter if I'm faithful in my Christian walk until the day God takes me home, be it through physical death or the rapture. Will I ever get to the point where somehow I've earned my salvation? Nope. I can never earn or deserve my salvation or any of the other blessings that He's bestowed upon me. Titus 3:5-8. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So idea is, if I understand the grace of God that saved me, and I understand the love of God that sent the Son to be the Savior, if I really have a handle on the love and the grace that's involved in my, and mercy, we just saw mercy, the love and the grace and the mercy that's involved in my salvation, is that not motivation for me to engage in whatever it is that God would have me to do, the ministry assignments that he gives me? I would think so. That's the way it's supposed to work in the Christian walk. So that's what Titus is talking. That's what is being talked about there in Titus 3, 5 through 8. Paul, who was a zealous persecutor of Christians, was shown mercy by God. Right? He was shown mercy by God. This was an act of mercy and grace, no question about it, in Paul on the road to Damascus. So then, Acts 26, 9 through 18, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. Remember, we were talking about the crowd and the approval that he got from all of them, or having received authority from the chief priests. But also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. While so engaged, that's where my mind went there, sorry about that, verse 12. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So did Paul deserve salvation? Did Paul deserve to be spoken to by the Lord on the road to Damascus and shown that he was persecuting the Messiah himself, the one that he was waiting to come, right? He was persecuting the very one that he thought he was waiting to come. He didn't deserve that. He was shown mercy by God. In doing so, Christ showed us the most amazing example of his perfect patience. See, there Paul had been engaged in all of those activities. He could have smote him, right, to use the old King James language. He could have smote him and he could have been gone. But no, Christ showed amazing patience with Paul, knowing that Paul was going to be a significant figure in the writing of the New Testament scriptures and serving as an apostle, as he did. The worst of sinners was saved by grace through faith and became arguably the most significant author of New Testament scripture. By the way, there are arguments about that. That's why I said arguably the most significant author. Some would say it's actually John, because John wrote the Gospel of John, which is an extremely important gospel. It's of the four gospels. It's not one of the synoptics. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels. And then you have The Gospel of John, which was written much later, significant gospel, though, because of what he writes about. The whole point of the gospel is to help people understand salvation, how they can be saved. And so he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And some can argue that what John did in writing what he did was significant. What else did he write?
Revelation.
So is he more significant in his writing than the Apostle Paul? Well, that's a debate, and I'm not going to get into that debate. But the point is, you can look at what Paul wrote in his epistles, and you can say that's pretty significant, because foundational, fundamental doctrines of the church were written and recorded for us in Scripture by the Apostle Paul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you can make an argument that he was the most significant author of New Testament Scripture, and yet what was he? He was the worst, foremost of sinners, using his own language. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Again, I believe that that's that humility I was talking about that he got. He was so arrogant previously, but now he has humility. Ephesians 3:8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And then he goes on to say, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." So he's the one who revealed the mystery of the church. What an amazing thing that blessing was given to Paul, to be able to be the one who would reveal the mystery which had been hidden for ages. And yet, did he deserve it? Not in any way. He didn't deserve it at all. So, if God is gracious enough to save Paul, then he's gracious enough to save anyone. This is something that personally I like to use in evangelism. Is to someone, especially when you're talking to someone and they begin to tell you about all the things that they've done. If you knew all the horrible things that I have done, then you would know that there's no way I can't be saved, right? I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say that, but I have more than once. You know, if you knew about all those horrible things, then you wouldn't try to even tell me about this, because I'm too awful. There's no way. And then I will talk to, if I have the chance, I will talk to them about Paul and say, well, here's somebody who was imprisoning Christians and killing Christians and voting for Christians to be killed by others and so on. And so he was the worst of the worst of the worst, and he got saved. When we contemplate God's grace and mercy in our own salvation, it should prompt us to praise and worship. You notice that last verse of the section that we were reading is Paul just all of a sudden starts blurting out praise for God. He just goes into this praise of God, talking about how amazing God is. As Dave talked about in the prayer meeting, the magnificence of God. Paul just can't help himself. He's contemplating the grace and mercy of God in saving him, and he just starts talking about how awesome God is. And that's what should happen to us, really. We should be prompted to praise and worship God. Proper praise and worship involves acknowledging very aspects of God's essence. And here's what I'm going to talk about with this. Yeah, that's the last point. Romans 11:33 through 36. Here he says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now look at all the things that Paul talks about in this section of verses. Look at what he talked about in verse 17 of 1 Timothy. All the things that he's talking about in terms of the attributes of God, his characteristics. Contrast that, and I don't mean to be flippant when I say that, but contrast that to us singing 47 times, "My God is an awesome God." Now, he is awesome, right? God is awesome. But instead of us just saying, "My God is an awesome God," why don't we say, Look at how just he is. Look at how righteous he is. Look at how incredible he is, powerful he is. Look at the awesomeness of God. He's invisible. He's eternal. We could go on through all the things and talk about the attributes of God. That is proper praise and worship, is when you're worshiping who God is. Not just saying, wow, God's amazing. Yes, He is. Well, let's talk about why He's amazing. Let's go into it and talk about why He's amazing. That, because if you look, the reason I say it's proper praise and worship is if you look at when the authors of Scripture worship and praise God, that's how they do it. You look at the Psalms where the praise is there, what do? They talk about the attributes of God. What did Paul do here in Romans? He talks about the attributes of God. What did he do in 1 Timothy? He talks about the attributes of God. These authors are teaching us how we are to praise God. And when we go to praise God, we should talk about all that He does. Now, by the way, I should do a better job of this, but we should differentiate between praise and thanks. Because when we're praising God, technically we're talking about who He is. We're praising God for who He is. When we get into thanksgiving, that's when we talk about all that He has done for us. Right? God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is fair, God is... You see, when we go through all the things that we talk about God's attributes, that's praise. Then when we get into thanksgiving, we thank God for sending His Son so that we might have eternal life, so on and so forth. We get into what God has done for us in thanks. Thanksgiving and praise are hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. But praise, if you want to be specific about it, is where we highlight the attributes of God, His holiness. Right? We highlight the attributes of God and all that He is. All right. We'll come back next time and we'll start taking a look at the next three verses, Paul's first charge to Timothy in verses 18 through 20. We're going to take a look at our scripture of the week now. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of talking about the attributes of God, that's what we have here. So this fits perfectly with what we were just talking about. Let's all read verses 3 and 4 together. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. So see, look at all that is pointed out here at the end of Deuteronomy, the attributes of God. So first of all, proclaiming the name of the Lord. Now that was a big deal for the people of Israel, but is that not important for us today? I would argue that one of the most important things you can do when you're talking to someone about God is make sure that you talk to them about Jesus Christ. And I've pointed out the example, Sonny and BJ, many of you know Sonny and BJ, and they used to come to the church back in the day, and they did some of the caroling with us and so on. They participated in a lot of those things, and Sonny was talking about how one day they showed up here at the church, and he went across to the little market, right across the street, and this was previous ownership of the market, but he went across to the market, and he was talking to the man behind the counter, and he started asking him about spiritual things, and the man started talking about how he believed in God and so on, and he said, well, that's great. He said, but what do you think about Jesus Christ? And if you know Sonny, you can only imagine here, you can almost hear him saying it. What do you think about Jesus Christ? And that changed the conversation. The dynamic of the conversation changed because a lot of people will talk about God, but when you start talking about Jesus, now you find out where people really stand. You really find out what they believe. I mean, if their person responds and says, well, he was a good man, you know, which our former president who claimed to be a Christian said, I think you know who I'm talking about. He's a good man. Then you know, you get an idea. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Jesus Christ? Which is?
Jesus satisfying the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes. So Bobby, what comes to his mind when he thinks of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The first thing that pops into my mind is the essence of that, which is he's a Savior. That's what I think of when I think of Jesus. He's the Savior. So this is the idea of proclaiming the name of the Lord. When we proclaim the name of the Lord, I think it's important for us to proclaim Jesus Christ. Ascribe greatness to our God. Again, the idea of ascribing greatness, it goes beyond just saying how great. God is great. Yes, He is great. Ascribing greatness to Him means talking about why He's great. What is it about the God that's great? Well, first of all, things like, you know what? You are fascinated with nature. And you, I'm talking like I'm pretending like I'm talking to somebody, right? Somebody here I'm talking to, they're fascinated with nature. They want to do what they can to preserve the nature. This is awesome. You are looking at nature and you want to do anything you can to try to help it. Why don't we talk for a minute about the one who made all of this? So God being a creator, right? That's a greatness of God. He's the one who created the whole universe. Let's talk about that. God is perfectly right, righteous. He's righteous and upright. He's faithful. All his ways are just. He's the rock, right? The rock. God is the rock. What rock are you standing on? You know, I've said it more than once, and I'll say it again right here. Far too many American Christians have one foot on God and the other foot on the United States of America. And if you pull the United States of America out from under them, they're going to tumble straight down. If your confidence and your rock is the United States, I got news for you. There are no biblical promises that this country is going to continue to exist. We could stop existing as soon as God pulls the plug. And we're already, if you study scriptures, you will see we're already right now under the fifth cycle of discipline. We just haven't had our sovereignty taken away from us. But we are under the fifth cycle of discipline in this country because of all of what's going on in this country. I mean, but my point is, he's the rock. God is the rock. That's what we're supposed to be standing on, is the rock that is God. That rock's never going to move. No matter what happens around us, that rock doesn't move. Doesn't matter if you're standing in a battlefield in Afghanistan, right? The rock is there. The rock doesn't change. His work is perfect. So that goes beyond just the fact that he is perfect. You see what I'm saying? That's what's awesome about this passage. He is awesome. He is perfectly righteous. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly faithful. He's the rock, but his work is perfect. Whatever it is that God has done to accomplish, it's perfect. It's perfect. These are the kind of passages that are wonderful for us to dwell on because it helps us focus on God and who he is. And it also reminds me that without any merit on my part, without any reason that I can come up with except for the love of God, infinite agape love, a door was opened for me to have an everlasting relationship with him. With this one who is infinitely righteous, infinitely just, capable of creating the universe. God himself has opened the door for me through faith in Christ alone to have a relationship with him that's everlasting. And it puts me in my place. You know what I'm saying? I realize that I have something that's a treasure in my life that I count on. I count on every single day. I trust in the promises of God, and that's because I have a relationship with him. I count on that every single day. And I have that because of him and his love and his mercy and his grace. And something I'll finish with here. When you think about what we're about to talk about in the communion service after this, when we think about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, I ask the question, what earthly judge would say, you know what? That's fine with me. I'll accept a substitute. You don't have to go to jail. You don't have to suffer consequences for what you did. I'll accept a substitute. What earthly judge would do that? No earthly judge would probably do that, right? So why would God do it? Because God is love. God is love. His agape love is infinite. All of us as human beings, whatever agape love we have is finite. It's just whatever God has been able to manifest in us. But earthly judges don't see things from the way God sees things. And so as a function of his infinite, perfect, agape love, he allowed a substitute to take our place. And not only that, it was his son. I mean, is that not a picture of infinite, perfect, agape love? That he would do such a thing? So when I dwell on passages like this, and I think when we were reading through Deuteronomy and I got to this, it just hit me. It's like, this is the things we should be thinking about all the time. Do I dwell on the promises of God? Absolutely. But I also like to dwell on who he is, his attributes, because it's those attributes of who God is the reason why I am not scared of what is in front of me. I'm not scared of physical death. I'm not worried that somehow I'm going to end up in a pit of darkness for all of eternity. I know I'm going to be in the presence of God's light, for all of eternity because of who he is. That's why. That's why. Not because of anything I might bring to the table, but because of how amazing God truly is. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. And as we dwell upon your attributes, it just reminds us of the distinction between you and your creation, of how finite we truly are, how infinite and amazing you are in every respect, your righteousness, your justice, your faithfulness, your love, your mercy, your grace. Father, we could go on and on. But I thank you that your word reveals to us these people who have worshiped you in this way, so it helps us to understand how to worship you as well, how to praise you. It helps us also to get a picture in our minds of who you are. And Father, I thank you so much that you allow a little pathetic cockroach of an individual like I am to have a relationship with you and to have the hope and the joy and the peace of knowing that I will be with you for all eternity. Father, I thank you and I praise you for all these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.